Today's subject, Don't Blame Me, taken from James 1, 13 through 16. This first Sunday of December presents James driving us all to our knees. Today's message has a special appeal for Pastor John. He is also a man of like passions that James speaks about. At times, the pastor likes to allude to the problems in the church as his reason for sinning. Easy way out? Not really. I think you will benefit from Pastor's exegesis this week as he presents one of the most difficult of all sermons to preach. James does it again. These verses have so much to offer to the seeking saint. There is no way that one can escape the plain yet profound message in today's message. Double talk? I challenge you to consider listening to the message with a special ear. Seek to develop that unique skill of placing yourself in the midst of the message. Would you dare to expose all your selfish, lustful, crazy in a kind of way sins to others? How about exposing them to God? This is the theme of today's message. Ready your hearts and your Bibles as you fully investigate one plain and simple message from the Lord. Don't blame me. Now open your Bibles to James chapter 1, verses 13 through 16. Here's Pastor John Coleman.
Of faith, an exposition for the common man of whom I am. All of us are common creatures, but we have to listen to God when he says, don't blame me. Oh, wait a minute. Whatever's going on in your life, you don't like it, God is saying, don't blame me. I didn't do that. I didn't do it. You did that. Pastor John, what? Things aren't going right for you? No. Who you gonna blame? You made me a bastard. You the joker. God said, don't blame me, man. You woke up this morning, you had a headache, right? God, why did you give my head this pain? You took a couple of aspirin. He didn't take it away. God, why did you do this to me? God says, don't blame me. I didn't tell you to stay up all night listening to rock music. I didn't tell you to mess up your life at all the peripherals of sin. Oh, don't blame me. You ain't got no money. What do you plan to do for the entire month of December? What are you going to do with the monies that I've given you? Don't blame me when I cause catastrophe to come in your life. Don't blame me. God says, I had nothing to do with it. You did that. Yeah, down in pain pills ain't going to take some of our pain away. No, 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 no. Oh, Lord, I served you. I've been good. I go to church. I do all that. I visit the sick. I visit the jails. Now look at what you're doing to me. God said, don't blame me. Don't blame me, foolish Christian. It doesn't work like that. Now, friends, if that sounds familiar, that's where the church is today. You know what? We live in such an irresponsible church age that somebody else has to take the blame for our own lives. We live in a society where no one wants to ever be responsible for their own behavior. Usually in the church, Herb, they're going to blame the guy up here. John won't let me do it. You darn tootin', I won't. I'm a theocrat. I'm not going to allow you to do that. Oh, well, I don't like the way my life is right now. I don't like my relationship. I don't like my mama. I don't like my daddy. God, why'd you give me this? God says, don't blame me. I had nothing to do with that. Oh, I don't like the way things are going in my church. How often do you come? What kind of prayer do you put into the ministry? What have you offered towards a ministry that blesses God? God says, don't blame me. I'm just letting you have what you wanted. Well, now, Lord, I'm not. Listen, John doesn't think I'm as strong as he is. Don't blame me. I've given him programs to set up for you to get strong. You don't want that program. You want another one. I don't want you in that. I've told him what to put you in because you need this. Since you've gone your way, God is saying, oh, don't blame me. My friends, I know that sounds familiar. Because I know there's where the church is today. Let me give you a quote, first one in the sermon. Because of a wrong inner reaction, the testing that God meant for good may become an occasion of sin. Because of the wrong inner reaction, the trial that God has given us to build us up has become, present tense, an occasion to sin. Now I can sin and do anything I want to do because nothing is absolute anymore. I don't know what the word means. How do I know he's telling me the truth? Why should I trust him? Why should I believe in him? He's human like me. God is saying, don't blame me. I made him the fool that he is because your heart is so encrusted with you, it's his personality that'll bust through your butt. That's why I made him the way I made him. Don't blame me. If you were what you were supposed to be, he wouldn't be the man he is today. Oh, don't blame me.
You're right. I understand. This aspect of the book of James provides for us a moving from the objective to the subjective as we deal with at least three things. The first thing is the source of man's temptation that we're going to get into in verses 13 and 14. Where that temptation comes from, the source of it. Where does it come from? We're going to look at that. Verses 13 and 14. Oh, God says, oh, no. That mess don't come from me. The trial you're going through right now, the difficulty you're going through right now, the turmoil, the pain you're going through right now, God says, don't you blame that mess on me. That's you. Second thing that we're going to look at, the results of yielding in verse 15. Because human beings have a tendency to yield. Instead of getting the lesson, you yield to it. Oh, yeah, we're going to get into that. And then lastly, the third thing, a warning about being deceived in verse 16. He's going to say, now I'm going to warn you because you see, if you don't deal with this right now, the rest of your life, and it is my, listen, I must say this, most folk in church live like this all of their Christian experience. It's one piece of mess after the next because they don't even have the slightest idea what God is trying to do in their lives. I have your outline in front of you. We said number three, the nature of human temptation, verses 13 through 16. That's what we're going to be looking at today. The nature of human temptation. A under that, the source of human temptation, verses 13 and 14. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone, but each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. James knew that when some saints were placed under the most severest of trials, that sin could result in that Christian life. James knew that since the church was running for its dear life and trying to figure out what the heck this was all about, that certain believers, when not rightly dealing with the test in their lives, would become sinners by fact and nature. What makes you think in the 20th century church you're any different? If the trial were severe, this very believer would think unfairly about their God, their Christ, their Holy Spirit, their church leadership, where the church is going. When you can't deal under the test, you sin. That's why he's been saying when trials come, be happy. Trials come and you're still trying to do it in your own flesh. You don't do life in your flesh. Your flesh is a filthy thing that you bathe and put clothes on. Christ wants that to die. The rejection of personal responsibility for the individual failure could and would result in an adamant blaming of the Lord for the life as it stands. I hate you, God. I'm sorry I'm a part of this ministry. It didn't go the way I wanted it. Whoever told you what you wanted was God's will? Whoever told you that? Oh, man, I want to run this thing. No, you need to get run over by the thing. Yeah, right. The question is, my friend, how does God deal with this attitude? How is God going to deal with this attitude? This attitude has permeated the church. Oh, man, we can do whatever we want to do. Now, we don't need to listen to no man in a robe. Bring him What? How are you going to do it? Find out something about his life that's dirty. You're going to hear enough through this sermon. And then when you hear about my dirt, I want you to think about your filthy, dirty, filthy selves. And you will find that none of us have a right to stand. Amen. Come around here trying to stand. I'm sorry, I'm that. You ain't nothing. And folk that won't talk with the dirty man in the black robe is dirtier than I am. Tommy, I mean, that's the way I look at it. Face me. Tell me how dirty I am. And I say, I sure am just as dirty as your raunchy behind is. But that's all right. We don't want to be confronted. We want to have this hypothesis going around. I am the holy being persecuted. No, you are the Satan that will not take your test right. Let's get into this, the nature of human timidity. And this is why church is self-destruct. And I know that James is going to deal with it. Let's look at the source of human temptation. Number one under that, the repudiation of a divine source. The repudiation of a divine source, verses 13a. Let no one say when he is tempted, I'm being tempted by God. God repudiates it. He said, hey, you better shut up. God said, no, no, you hold it, buddy. You're the human flesh. Let's deal with this rightly. Right off, we see James forbidding any claim that temptation comes from God. He said, you stop that. God has nothing to do with this uneasy feeling in your heart. God has nothing to do with your protection of your sinfulness. See, when I sin, I feel guilty. And I go to God and said, there's no peace in me. Relieve me of this distraction. I don't go around blaming my wife. I don't go around blaming nobody else. I said, I feel uneasy because I have sinned. No, we live in a church today. Oh, no, man, I'm going to put it on here. No, no, no. James suggests that believers are wrong for dragging God into the discomfort of their trial. Don't drag God in your mess. Your mess. And let me say this, friends, when they call you and try to drag you in their mess, you need to know what's happening. Just taught on spiritual discernment. You can't, because you know what you're allying with flesh. Don't ally with me because I'm flesh, friends. Please don't do that. Don't become my buddy because you know the pastor. You're allying with flesh. And all flesh is grass. All flesh, and that mess is going to wither away. You better ally with the Holy Ghost. Oh, I know how that. And see, when you ally with the Holy Spirit, you do life in the solo lane. Because ain't nobody thinking about you. Yes, then we shall see that James actually vindicates his rejection of such with an accusation in verse 13b. He says, listen. God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. In other words, no, don't do that. Don't do that. So we're going to look at this rejection as stated in verse 13a. You can see A under number one, the repudiation of the divine source. A under that is the rejection stated in verse 13a. Let no one say. This is a prohibition. He's putting a prohibition here. What do we learn from these words? Not a single individual, regardless of his testing, is to make such a claim. I can't. You can't. Those of you that are married and your spouses aren't acting right, no, no, no. Don't drag God into this. What did you do? Things isn't going right in church life. What did you do? What did you say? What did you mean? Oh, you can sit in your pew and lie to yourself. God says, oh, no, no. Why are you feeling this way? Don't blame me. You did that. Here's the key. Most folk, when they do things, tell me that they're going to do it. I tell them what I'm going to do after they do it, and when they do it, I did it. And then folk are in denial that they even told me that they was going to do it. Don't drag God in that. You did that. See, if I tell you I'm going to do something to you, Herb, I'm going to do it to you. Now, am I ready and willing to suffer the consequence of saying whatever? Yes! Then I own up and take my own personal responsibility. Most folk, when they do things, they ain't gonna tell you nothing because they're living in a dreamscape. And they think that doing that is gonna justify them. God says, oh, don't blame me. Most folk, when I do things, I told them a year ago I was gonna do it. Year ago, I said, hey, never again. Then it happens right in front of them and they're falling apart. Now, didn't I tell you I was gonna do it? Oh, I forgot that. I don't forget anything. I'm in a position never to forget. And I do what I say I'm going to do. See, that's what you got a leader for. And when you got a man that don't do what he said he's going to do, you ain't got no leader. You got a puppet. If the claim is made at all of those claims, James says, has to be terminated. You better leave God out of this, buddy. Oh, sister, you better leave God out of this. This ain't got a thing to do with God. If they are made directly or indirectly towards God, James is saying you better stop that. You better own up to your own personal responsibility. Things aren't going right in your life. What have you done? What have you said? Own up to your own personal responsibility as a church. James therefore sharply rebukes anyone for harboring this excuse for their failure. Well, I'm not doing this because God is a... Shut up! What is it? Oh, and I know it's difficult for human beings to do that. Heck, it's difficult for me to do it, but I'm going to do it. When he is tempted, that's in the present passive participle. Therefore, we note that the claim of the certain saint is being spoken while the individual is subjected to the very test. In other words, you can only say that God did it while you're going through the mess. This ain't no after the fact. This is while you're going through it. Well, how do you feel? You know, you need to ask a brother and sister, how do you feel about God right now? Well, let me tell you about them. I didn't ask you about them. How do you feel about God right now? How is your relationship with Jesus? And don't tell me you got one with Jesus and ain't got one with me. No, you're a liar. You claim you got a relationship with Jesus and you ain't speaking with me? You ain't got nothing with Jesus. Liar, liar, your pants are on fire. In the Greek, the present tense pictures the temptation as continuing. Because it's going to continue until you own up to your own irresponsible behavior. We should not, in light of the current testing, utter, God is tempting me. Why would God allow me to go through this? Why is God bringing this pain? God is in heaven saying, You fool. I didn't do that. You are doing this. What does these words really charge the person? Well, it does not outright blame God as directly tempting him, but it charges that God, through his creative action and his providential direction of affairs, is behind the situation that produces the trial. God is behind it. Now, let me tell you who's behind it. When it ends up the way it is in this church, Satan is behind it. Told you folks about his stealthing process. He stealthed some of you in this room today. He stealthed you big time. You're in denial of being stealthed? How's your relationship with Jesus Christ? Oh, and don't come in and tell me he knows my heart. He sure does. It is desperately wicked. Desperately wicked. So whenever you use that, he knows your heart all right, just like he knows mine. That God is therefore responsible for bringing him into the situation that he now finds himself into? No, you're completely out of your mind. So the result is that the temptation is viewed as being by God. See, that's why when you get behind this thing, God has told me not to come to church. What? God has told me that I'm supposed to not talk to the senior pastor. What? Man, you've been stealth big time. Devil's whispering in your ear. You need to come on by and have a little cheesecake and coffee. I still got a little left from Thanksgiving. Come on by. Pastor John, sit down. Can I get you anything? What you want to talk with me about? asked me. Well, they said, where are they? Where are they? Ask yourself, where are they? And what have they done to you? And then the inevitable question is, where are you? You see, and then you got to say, wait a minute. Wait, no, I ain't waiting. Where are you? What are you being used to do? You better know that human beings are wicked. And it may be your mama. And it may be your babies. See, my babies can be wicked. Just because they come from my loins don't mean that they're all right. I look them square in the eye at you, fool. You may have come from me, but you're just as wicked as Satan too. But no, when your blood is thicker than water, we ain't talking biology here. We're talking spirituality. You folk looking around here, who you living with? You better be able to look Satan in the face. And if you're sleeping with it, look that fool in the face. Yeah, right. Leave that alone, Pastor. Keep on. All right, Lord. Ooh, I love that. Because, see, I was going to say something in me, Herb, and it should not have been said. See, I got sense enough to know, leave that alone, fool, and stick with your outline. All right. Thank you, Jesus. I place my blame on him. God is saying, don't blame me. Now, let me elaborate. He said, oh, no, don't blame me for your mess. Life falling apart? What you looking at me for? I told you to come to church and share up and learn something. God is saying, no, no, no. I can't use you. Shut up for 13 years and don't say a word and learn everything you can about me, you wretch. You're not ready to do nothing but listen. And listen from a fool that did it for 18 years before I even called him to preach. What do you know in 6 months? God said, don't blame me. Let me give you a quote. Perverse human nature. Perverse human nature is ever prone to blame someone else for its sins. That cowardly tendency is as old as a sinful human race. Now let me give you the scripture that backs that up, Genesis 3:12. Let's go there. It is as old as a human race. We got to blame somebody else because we don't want to look at our own mess. See, I ain't blaming nobody for my mess. Oh, wretched man that I am. I'm speaking about me. I'm a wretch, all defiled and messed up. You know Pastor John personally. You know some of my dirt. And I ain't gonna lie. You ain't looking at no holy oil. You didn't see no halo develop over my head. You don't see no angels sprouting out of my back. Angel wings flapping. This fool is a redeemed sinner. And I ain't blaming my debauchery on you. I accepted myself. Sometime I see something fine walk in front of me, I'm going to look and say, I want it in the flesh. And are you going to hold that against me? What be walking in front of your old silly face? Let me go on to the text here, lest I get carried away big time. And the man said, brothers, listen to this. Listen to this old punk of a man here. And the man said, the woman that you gave to me, she gave me the tree and I ate it. She gave me the fruit of the tree. My wife made me do it. Now, some of you feminine-minded males, listen to the discourses tonight. I got a doctor coming on tonight to tell you why you think that way. See, your mama and your grandmama and all these females has influenced your stupid minds, and you can't think like no man. And hear this fool talking about, well, a woman that you gave me. Any man that will listen to his woman is a weak thing. You need to tell that sister, listen, if I'm following God, you will follow me, fall in line. And that woman freaking out, stop freaking. I ain't freaking. Fooling around here, following this punk. Oh, well, that woman that you gave me. See, brothers, that's the first man. He made that statement. First joker. Oh, yeah, the whole world wants to be totally irresponsible. Let me give you another quote. This tendency to blame others for our moral failures is universal. Now, where do I get that from? Proverbs 19 and 3. Let's go there. This is a universal thing. Proverbs chapter 19, verse 3. We got to blame somebody else. We're not going to own up for what we've done. Oh, God, you, shut up. Man, I'm loving going through this book. Check out what the preacher says. The foolishness of man subverts his way, and his heart rages against the Lord. You so foolish, you've been subverted. God's way has been made crooked. And then it says that your heart begins to rage out against God. That's what's going on the campus here. I ain't giving no money to that thing. I don't know what Pastor John is all about now. You know, he lied to me. I left one of them churches like that. Why don't you come on by my house and sit down and have a cup of coffee and tell me what you've heard? Ah, no, man. He may be of the devil. I hope God kills me tonight. Then I'd be rid of all this. But he ain't going to do it. He's going to leave me here because he said, no, you're going to preach it. Because I told you I made you a pastor over a rebel community. A rebel community that don't want no truth. Let me give you another quote by Philo. Philo said this, when the mind has sinned and removed itself far from virtue, it lays the blame on divine causes, attributing God to its own change. See, that's why folk be church hopping. They ain't church hopping. No, they're trying to get away from truth. That's all that is, an escape from reality. Anybody tries to escape from the vet, that is an escape from reality. I've seen it happen for years in this church. Old folk left this church and died. We opened up the box and looked in their face and looked like the demon jumped in their dead body and twisted them up. I said, is that the person that went here? Look at them. Haven't been right since they left. And listen, I'm going to tell you, you're going to go to some churches and you ain't going to hear nothing there. They ain't going to do nothing but tell you about how beautiful you are, right? Let me share something else with you, man. People today may not be so bold to blame God directly for this thing, but they do so indirectly. Some even seek to hide behind their heredity of their place of abode for the use of evil companions. In other words, I'm going to get a crew to back me up. You don't need no crew to back you up. You need one person in the crew, Jesus, and his open word in front of your face. A brother read a devotional scripture today. And while he was reading from Philippians 4, 1 through 15, I said, man, that is a scripture. And I don't tell these people what to read when I ask them up here. I said, bring a scripture that's going to minister to the heart of this body. Those verses minister to the heart of the body. Now, how many of you heard them and are doing what those verses said do? Or how many of you thought I gave the brother the scripture to read? See, that shows that your heart is wicked. Wicked. That you think I tell a brother what to read. Read this one on them. It's us against them. That's not even Christianity, friends. That's Satan hellbound mess. Root folk do that. Jesus. Man, I can see it in your faces.
Yeah, but when you reading that for
me, you're full of it. And you need to repent, lest God kill you. Sitting there tempting the Holy Spirit in God's house. And I'm saying, Lord, why you want me to go through James? Man, this is a boring book. God is saying, oh, yeah? I got something else for you. The most classic line is, the devil made me do it. Well, no, you can't even blame the devil on this. You did it. The devil didn't make most folk what they do in the church do nothing. You did it because you wanted to do it. Every time I committed sin, I wanted to do it, and I did it. All of it, man, is volitional. I chose to do that. Ain't no devil made me do nothing. Now, if you want to know every sin that I've ever done, I'm not going to tell you. Because I don't want you to tell me every sin you've ever done. I don't want to know about it. I'm looking at your life now. If you think that I've sinned against somebody, come and ask me. Jesus, people, I mean, I'm not going to bleed for you, church. He did that on Calvary. I ain't going to go through that. I'm not going to bleed for you. I'm not going to do that. All of these are merely futile efforts that people do in order to escape personal responsibility. Now let's look at this. Go to Genesis 22 and 1. There are futile efforts.
We'll go to Genesis 22 and 1 in a little bit. Thank you. Thank you for tuning in for the Sunday sermon. This is Pastor John. It is well. It is well. It is. When peace like a river attended my way, and sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever the thought, God has taught me to say, it is well with my soul. A sermon like that, you may think that it's powerfully rude. No, it's powerfully truthful. Looking back at a ministry that was basically on the way out, because practically the whole church was into this mode. Don't blame me. Is that the way it is in your life? Have you blamed God for a lot of things that's been taking place? Wow. Thank you for listening to the Sunday sermon. What I plan to do is to play the remaining part of this message on tomorrow night's webcast. Monday night's webcast. I know I'm supposed to be going verse by verse through the book of John, but I'll play the other part through there. Thank you so much for tuning in for the Sunday sermon today. I hope that this 30-minute piece was able to help you through your daily trials and tribulations. God bless you. This is Pastor John. The mean Pastor John? I don't think I'm a mean guy. No, I'm not mean. Not the mean Pastor John. The Pastor John that loves you, a pastor that loves you, let me just say this. The pastor that loves you preaches to you like this. He teaches you out of a heart that wants you to get the point. And you know what? The church today needs good, strong preaching like this. I want some of you pastors to know, some of you men out there, that God has called to engage in the processes of preaching, to know that this is what preaching is. Preaching is not supposed to make you feel good and happy and fine. I was talking with a pastor yesterday and I was telling him, man, stop trying to make those people feel good. Preach the truth of God's word in force. And trust me, they'll hate you, but God will love you. Is it well?